Good morning, everyone.
Is this switched on? Yep.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning. And today we're looking at our last study in the life of Elisha. I've really enjoyed digging into Elijah and Elisha. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. You've found some encouragement from these two series. Next week, Ronnie's going to speak to us on a pastoral care subject, and then it's full steam ahead into Christmas. We're going to be looking at some Christmas themes as we move into December. Let's take a moment to pray and come to God in prayer before we come to His Word. Let's pray. Father God, it's a great privilege to come before you in prayer. It's amazing that we can come before you, the great God of the universe, and we can do this because of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we admit that we're sinful. This week we've sinned against you in so many ways, and we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, the one who makes us pure and clean. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. As we turn our attention to your word this morning, Lord, we ask that you would draw near. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you, so we pray that you would come and meet us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last few years have been hard for many, haven't they? We had COVID, and then we had inflation and the cost of living crisis. Many people are struggling, aren't they? The elderly, families, single people, it's a tough time for many. Many people are making difficult decisions about whether to heat or eat. You often hear that in the news, don't you? Well, the food banks, they're busier than ever as well. This year, over 750,000 people used a food bank for the first time. 750,000 people in the UK used a food bank for the first time. Now, I remember recently been walking down the Strabane and seeing a big queue at the food bank there just down the road. People are struggling, aren't they? They're struggling. Why are they struggling? Well, one of the reasons is the prices of things have got crazy, haven't they? You go to the shops and it seems that everything is up in price. The average food bill is up by 7.4%, but it feels like a lot more than that at times. One study says that cheese is up by 15%, meat is up by 12%, cereals and things like that are up by 13%, and fruit and veg is up by 10%. Everything is getting more and more expensive, and things are hard. Times are hard for people. Well, today's passage, we have a whole city that's struggling, a city that's really struggling because they're under siege, aren't they? Let's look here at the passage, verses 24 to 25 of chapter 6. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cob of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, this is the situation they're facing. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom and it's under siege. There was no goods coming into the city, and that resulted in hyperinflation. The price of everything had risen and risen and risen, and all the normal foodstuffs were gone. People were starving, people were dying. It was an awful time. Now, you've heard the phrase, "I'm so hungry I could eat a horse." Well, here in this passage, only the ultra wealthy could afford a donkey's head, because the average monthly salary would be about 1 shekel for the common person. So 1 shekel a month for the normal person. Well, a scabby donkey's head was selling for 6 or 7 years' worth of salary. That's the situation they were in. Of course, this wasn't kosher, nor particularly nutritious, but it shows you how desperate people were. It was one of the few items left to eat. Now, the second item mentioned here, subject to the hyperinflation, it's got some translation issues. Some translations read a cob of seed pods, others read dove droppings. We could get into that, but of no point. Ultimately, what it comes down to is things are costing a fortune that shouldn't cost a fortune. A desperate situation, awful situation, a hard situation for people. People are starving. People are dying. People were willing to go to extreme lengths to get something to eat. And in verses 26 to 30, we encounter some people who go to really extreme lengths to get some food. We've got this woman, and she approaches the king, doesn't she? She wants help. She cries out to the king. And at first, the king is really snarky with her. He's kind of sarcastic and rude. He says to her, "If the Lord doesn't help you, well, what can I do for you from the threshing floor, from the wine press?" But eventually the king does listen. What's the situation? Well, it shows how bad things were. Two women were in an argument. They'd made an agreement, something that's quite disgusting to think about. They decided that one day they would eat one of their sons, and then the next day they would eat their other son. Now, we don't know if the sons were already dead at this point, or whether they had to kill them to do this, but due to starvation, they were willing to eat their children. That's how awful the situation was. Grim, isn't it? Unimaginable. So they cooked the first boy and they ate him. But when it came time to eat the second woman's son, this woman had sort of backed out of the deal. She wasn't willing to cough up. A deal was a deal, and this woman wanted to eat this other child. And so in her mind, it was her right to eat this child because she had eaten her son with the woman. So she's complaining to the king and telling the king about this. An awful situation, isn't it? You can't even begin to imagine those extreme lengths that someone would go to get something to eat. That's how bad things have gotten. Ultimately, this siege, this situation they were in, was a result of God's judgment. In Deuteronomy, it tells us a little bit about this in chapter 28, verses 49 to 53. Let me read it to you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no corn, new wine, or olive oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all your cities throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. Because of the suffering of your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters your God has given you. Now God had made a covenant with his people, and there was so many blessings associated with obedience, but there was curses as well for disobedience. And we all know that the people hadn't been obedient. They had ignored God for years and years and years. At best, they were lukewarm. They had mixed the worship of Yahweh with all sorts of foreign gods, and they had really mixed the whole thing up, and they weren't doing things the way God had told them to. And God takes idolatry very seriously, doesn't he? And he had warned them time and time and time again. He had sent prophets to them. He had shown mercy time and time again to them. God had been so kind to them, but yet they continued to spit in his face. They didn't listen. So God sent judgment upon them. That's the situation they're in. They're experiencing the judgment of God. Now, a lot of people don't like thinking or talking about judgment, do they? They don't like talking about God's judgment. It makes them feel uncomfortable. However, the Bible is quite clear that God is the judge of all mankind. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe, but he's also the judge. But he's good, and he's loving, and he's kind. And because he's a good and kind and loving judge, he must judge and act. Now, if there was a judge up in Belfast who was a really nice guy and just let everybody off the hook, people wouldn't be very happy, would they? Because he's not doing his job properly. Well, God is a good judge, and because he's good, he must judge, he must deal with evil. Well, whether we like it or not, the reality is each of us are sinful, aren't we? We're sinful men and women. We're rebels against the holy God. We deserve his judgment because we live like we are God. We place other things in front of God. We do our own thing and we don't care. We live our lives with Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way" as our soundtrack. We just do what we want because we are the gods of our own universe. So we're deserving of God's judgment. But God is kind, he's merciful, he's loving, he's gracious. And he has a great love for us, doesn't he? And that's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about God's love for us, where Jesus was judged for us. He paid the penalty for us. He paid the price. He took the punishment that we deserve. And he was judged in our place. So this woman, she's standing before the king and she's telling the king about this awful situation, a clear sign of judgment. And when the king hears this, he tears his garments, doesn't he? He reveals he's wearing sackcloth, a sign of mourning. But the king might be mourning, but he still doesn't really get it, does he? He doesn't blame himself. He doesn't stop and think. He doesn't think about his own actions and how he's been leading his people. He doesn't blame the nation. He doesn't repent. This man is leading the nation in all sorts of different sinful practices. He doesn't stop to assess his own heart. What does he do? He blames someone else. He blames Elisha. Rather than deal with the reality of the situation and the consequences of sin, he's quick to point the finger at someone else. I think we can do that as well, can't we? Sometimes we don't want to take on responsibility of our own sin and we're quick to blame others, to point the finger rather than deal with the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. So quick to point the finger instead of looking at ourselves. Well, look here at what he says here in verse 31. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Saphat, remains on his shoulders today. So why do you think he blames Elisha? Well, he's probably thinking, Elisha's got all this power. Think of all the different miracles he's performed in the past. Why isn't Elisha helping us now? He can do something about this, yet he chooses to remain in his own house and do nothing about it. But he forgets that Elisha is acting on behalf of God. So he uses this opportunity to blame someone else. Now I think of a message here about where we put our hope. Many of the people in the world put their hope in world leaders or politicians or things like that. But that's not where the Christian has to put their hope. We don't put our hope in politicians and political leaders. Our hope should not be in Rishi Sunak or the royal family. Our hope's not in Sinn Féin or the DUP. All of these parties will let us down. Yes, they might do some good, but that good is limited and their power is limited. We shouldn't put our hope in earthly powers. The king in this passage is absolutely powerless in the face of awful circumstances. All he can do is be sarcastic and blame other people. He's got no power at all. In so many situations, there's so little our politicians can do. A United Kingdom or a United Ireland will not solve our problems. That's not where our security lies. Instead, our hope is in Jesus, isn't it? Our hope is in Jesus, the divine emperor, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one who's in control. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who sustains everything. That's where our hope lies. We go to him with our problems, we trust him with our future, and we follow behind him because he is leading us. And far too many Christians, we can have our hope in Jesus plus politics, but that doesn't work. Yes, we all have our own political views, and that's great, but that's not what it's all about. Our hope and confidence is in Jesus. Earthly powers have no real power. The political powers of the day, all the power has been given to them by God and they will be judged by God for how they use it. The choices they make publicly and the backroom deals, the good, the bad and the ugly, God will judge them. God sees all. But our hope is in Jesus. He's the one who has the real authority. He's the one who has the real power and he loves us. So let's look back at the passage. Look at chapter 6, 32 down to 7, 2. Now Elisha, he's in his house and the elders and leaders of the nation are with him. They've obviously come there to seek advice or help. They believe and trust in Elisha. They believe in that he has the office of prophet. He's the man who speaks for God to the nation. But Elisha knows what's about to go down, doesn't he? He says, guys, this murderer is on his way down to cut off my head. He tells them, whenever they arrive, hold the door shut until the king arrives. And the messenger arrives, closely followed by the king. And the king says this, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, he should be knocking the door and saying, Elisha, I repent of my sin. Would you pray with me? Can we talk this through? But that's not his attitude, is it? In the covenant, God had made provision for repentance. If the king had repented, if he had led the nation in repentance, things would be different. But he wasn't willing to do that. Instead, he complains, it's all God's fault. I'm not prepared to wait any longer. But Elisha prophesies, doesn't he? He gives some good news. In verse 1, he says, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. He says the prices are going to drop dramatically tomorrow. Things will still be pricey, yes, But the prices are coming down. Today, they have no flour. Today, they have no barley. But for tomorrow, there'll be barley and flour for sale at twice the normal price in the market. Things are about to change. Now, the king, he wanted something to happen. He wanted something to happen now. And he was in luck because God was at work. He was about to act. And by this time tomorrow, things would begin to return to normal. Good news. God was going to show mercy. Look at the king's officer. He didn't believe that he didn't accept this. He says, even if God opened the windows of heaven, this isn't going to happen. How could this be? He doubted God's desire to do this. He doubted God's power to do this. He doubted God's messenger. He didn't believe. But what about us? Do we believe the word of the Lord? Do we? Do we believe all of it? There's some things in the Bible that maybe make us feel uncomfortable. They might make us squirm a little bit. But do you believe it? There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but do you believe it? There are some things in the Bible for our Western, unspiritual minds, it's hard for us to accept, but do we believe it? The Bible is God's word. And if we want to hear from God, we go to his word, the Bible. This is what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary on this passage. It says, to the humble heart that's open to God, the word generates faith. But to the proud, self-centered heart, the word makes the heart even harder. The same sun that melts the ice will harden the clay. Well, how does Elisha respond to this official? This is what he has to say. You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. You'll see this amazing blessing. Yes, you'll see it all happen before you, but you're not going to get any of the benefit of it. You will not eat from it. Elisha has spoken. God has spoken. Meanwhile, something's going on in Samaria, isn't there? There's four men who have leprosy, and they live outside the city gate. Now, normal people with leprosy, their families would take care of them. They'd bring them food, or perhaps people would take pity on them and give them some food or things that they need to survive. But because the city was under siege and food was scarce, these men would have struggled, wouldn't they? These lepers would have struggled. The kindness of others that they relied on was probably no more. So they were starving. So they came up with an idea, didn't they? They would go to the Syrian camp. They would go there and see if they could get some food. Maybe they were going to blag their way in. Maybe they were just going to hope they would show some pity to them. But they thought, we're going to go here and get some food. Now, it was a dangerous thing for them to do. It was highly probable that they would be killed. But they knew if they stayed where they were, then they were going to die anyway. Death was coming for them. So they thought, we can either stay here where we have 100% chance of dying, or we can go over there and try our luck, and you never know, we might manage to get some food. So the decision was made, and at night time, they decided to go to the camp of the Syrians. But what they didn't know is that God had already gone ahead of them, didn't he? The king of Israel was powerless, but the king of heaven wasn't. And God sent the noise of a mighty army. A noise of a mighty army, a sound of chariots and horses and troops and whatnot. And this must have terrified them, because this is what it said. Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. This noise was so strong that they were terrified. They got up and left. They left everything exactly as it was, and off they went. They started going home. They left their valuables, left their food, they left their cattle and whatever. They ran for their lives. And all the way to the River Jordan, there was their swords and their bits and pieces that they didn't need because they were trying to get away as fast as possible. The city of Samaria was under siege, but in about a couple of minutes, things had completely changed. The camp was abandoned. So these four lepers, they arrive at the camp, and no doubt they're full of fear at first. You can imagine them sort of tiptoeing their way in, and they get there, and there doesn't seem to be anyone there. Of confusion. What's going on here? This can't be right. What's going on? And then they find that food store and they walk in, and that confusion no doubt turns to laughter as they see all this lovely food. They would have been over the moon. In a famine, they've just found the Holy Grail. They've hit the jackpot. You can imagine them finding these big pots of stew hanging over the coal, and they're munching away in their pots of stew and their fresh bread, and they're gulping down the wine. They're having a great time. And then they're like kids in a sweetie shop, going from tent to tent to see what treasures they can find. And they're running and they're hiding it and they're having a great time. They've gone from having nothing to having everything, being richer than their wildest dreams. But after a while, one of them says, you know, lads, this isn't right. We've got all this stuff. This is too good news to keep to ourselves. The people in the city who are starving, who are dying. No doubt they've heard of some of the awful stories of parents eating their children and all sorts. And the news we've got is too good. We have to share it with others. We have to bless others with this as well. Well, I think there's some application for us as well as Christians, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are followers of him. Just like in the city of Samaria, the world around us is perishing. And the problem is sin, isn't it? Sin that separates us from God, leading us to eternal death. The people dying in their sins. How many people in the last week have died in Strabane? How many people in the last week have died on this island? What about globally? Since last Sunday when we met, how many people have passed into eternity? It's overwhelming to think about things like that, isn't it? But for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the best news of all. We have the gospel. We have a remedy. We have the treasure. It's the most important treasure in the world. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian has been forgiven. The Christian is made perfect in God's eyes. We've been given a new heart. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We've been made new. We've been rescued from the darkness. We've been rescued from the power of sin. And what a gift that is. But how is it made possible? It's made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He died in our place. He took on our sin upon himself. He took the punishment. He died in our place. He gave his life for you and for me and for all who trust in him. And all who repent and all who turn to Jesus, he gives us these gifts freely. And this is good news. And it's too good news to keep to ourselves. How are the people of Strabane going to hear? How are the people of Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos, who we heard about last week, how are they going to hear? How are the people who are on end-of-life care in hospitals and across Ireland this week going to hear? Well, we have to tell them. Jesus wants to use you. Jesus wants to use you. Now, the church is God's plan A for the evangelization of the world. And there is no plan B. God has called you and me to proclaim that good news, to share that good news with a world that's dying and perishing. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I want you to think about that. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? My aim here, I don't want to make anyone feel bad, but I just want to gently poke to get you to think about that, to assess and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. We've been commissioned by God to be heralds of the gospel. Our job is to be good news sharers. Now, that can be a daunting task, can't it? It can be scary. It can be awkward. You might be thinking, Kieran, I could never do this. I don't have the right words to say. I don't have all the answers to the questions they might ask. But we don't need to have the right words, and we don't have to have all the answers. God doesn't need people who have been to Bible college or people who think they know it all. You just have to be willing. That's all you have to do, be willing. All you have to do is share what Jesus has done for you in whatever simple way you know how. It's as simple as that. And as you do that, he will be with you. As you do that, the Holy Spirit will empower you and he will speak through you. Your job is not to convince anyone, because you can't convince anyone. You can't take someone who's dead and make them alive. You can't change anything. All you have to do is share what's been entrusted to you. And God, he will do the rest. Just open your mouth and be faithful. And you'll be surprised at what God might do. So can I ask you, when was the last time you shared the gospel? Because this is your calling. You've been saved into the household of God, the church. And the church's job is to advance the kingdom of God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus, by proclaiming the gospel. That's our job. But guilt is something that doesn't motivate us, doesn't motivate anyone. You can guilt trip someone. They might feel bad on Sunday afternoon, but on Monday it's forgotten. Guilt doesn't motivate us. So there's no point guilt tripping people. But we have to think differently about evangelism, though. Because we don't see it as something we must do, but we see it as a great opportunity for us to work with God. Do you want to see God move in power? Do you want to see lives be transformed? Do you want to see people be taken from the darkness and brought into the light? Well, we get to be part of that. That's what God is calling us to. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He delights to use you, and he will empower you and equip you for the task. In a few minutes, I'm going to bring things to a close. I'm going to show you a little video, and I hope it encourages you as we think about evangelism. I might have showed it before, but I still think it's helpful. But back to the passage, these four lepers, they head back to the city and they tell the gatekeeper what they found. No doubt the gatekeeper knows them because they slept just outside the gate. So the gatekeeper passes on the news, and before long, the news has reached the king. But the king wasn't quick to believe, was he? He thought this must be some sort of trap, some sort of trick, an ambush. But then one of the men who was courageous, he sort of steps forward and he says this: "Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So let's send them to find out what happened." So a small party goes out and they see that the news is true. A small band of folks go out and they find out that, true enough, the camp has been abandoned, and they report this news back to the city. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that news to spread round the city? Everyone being over the moon excited, and they all flock out to the camp to see what they can get. They're starving, they're desperate, they hear their food, they hear their stuff there, so they flee there to get what they can get. And surprise, surprise, before long, a shekel of the a seah of the finest flour and the barley, it sold for a shekel, just like God had said. And do you remember that officer, the one who said, "Nah, nah, God can't do that"? Well, he was put on duty to manage the crowds. He was on crowd control at the city gate. And as everyone was getting excited, as they were getting overwhelmed, as they were rushing out, a stampede was caused and that man was crushed to death. He was told that he would see this great blessing, but he wouldn't taste of it. And that's exactly what happened. God had been true to his word. You know, God will always be true to his word. He always keeps his promises. In Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, don't we? Where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's what God said. That's the task he has commissioned us with. We're told to go and make disciples. So presumably that means there are people there who are waiting to hear this good news. And when they hear this good news, they'll respond. So let's think about this. Let's take the opportunities this week. Let's take the gospel with us into our week as we go ahead, trusting and praying, trusting that God will empower us and equip us, praying that God would be pleased to change hearts and minds, believing firmly that God is able, that he is able to do this, and believing Jesus' promise that "I am with you always." And you know, often we don't see the results as we share the good news with people. It might come later, it might come there, but sometimes we don't see the results. But we've been faithful, and that's what we're called to be. We're called to be faithful to what God has asked us to do. So let's have a look at this video, and then Nathan will lead us in prayer.